Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
Let me just do a little bit of background. We're on a part two of a series called Injustice and Violence Everywhere. And we started by looking at a little book in the Bible, one of the minor prophets called Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is a man of God. And he's living in a time when the people of God are actually not following God. They're not obeying God, and they're not living lives that God has called them to live, what we'd call God-fearing lives. As a result, he's in a situation where there is injustice and where there is violence everywhere. So Habakkuk comes to God to lament, to cry out, right? He cries out to God that the wicked people in his area far outnumber the God-fearing people, the good people. And so justice, where he's living, has been perverted. What is right is being called wrong, and what is wrong is being called right. Everything is upside down because the people are not fearing God. And the systems that are in place that are meant to judge what is wrong in society and keep society ordered, they can't be trusted to bring to true justice. So Habakkuk cries out to God and he says, "Hey God, you're not listening. Hey God, you're not rescuing us." Because he doesn't see God moving. And God responds to him and God says, "I am doing something, but it's something that you would never imagine, Habakkuk. So I want you to look further than just the area around you, and I want you to see that judgment is going to come on all of this injustice and violence. But it's going to be a difficult time, and the justice is going to be brought by a difficult people. But I want you to know that these people that are coming are not my people, and I am not their God." So Habakkuk now sees that God is not ignoring the injustice and the violence that are around him. He sees that, okay, God, you are hearing. And God, you are acting. But when he hears what God tells him, he doesn't understand why God is choosing to act in this particular manner. Why would he use a violent, evil, arrogant people to execute his justice? So Habakkuk brings his case to God. He questions God. He petitions God. Now, before we get to the scripture and start jumping off of what we talked about a couple weeks ago, I want you to think about this. When you're about to have a tough conversation with somebody that you love and care about, do you notice how we tend to start off the conversation, if we want it to end well, reminding them that we love and care about them? Isn't that how we open it up? Like, we don't just go for the hard thing, right? We're like, okay, I want you to know, remember, I love you, I care about you, I'm believing the best for you, right? There's like some encouragement. We talk about the relationship that we have, right? We've been working together a long time, you know where my heart is, right? There's all of this softening up. What we're really doing is we're framing that conversation within that relationship. Why? We're letting them know that they're important to us, that they're valuable to us, that they're appreciated by us, that we depend on them, we see the good in them. Why? We want to make sure that the difficult thing we're going to talk about is seen through all of these good things, right? What are those good things? The truth about your relationship. But good relationships have to have difficult conversations sometimes, right? They have to have hard conversations, right? But because of all of these positive things, we can dare to have a difficult conversation. So if we think about that, that's what's happening where we're going to jump into the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is going to define his relationship that he has with God before he jumps into the next part of the hard conversation. He wants to tell God, it's on the grounds of this relationship that you and I have that I'm going to ask more hard questions, because I already asked hard questions and you already answered me, but now I got some more, right? So there's gold in this defining of the relationship for us, and we're going to unpack a little bit of that tonight. Think about it like this. I mean, who is this man Habakkuk who dared to ask the creator of the universe, the holy God who knows all and is all, question what he was doing? And then God responds and has a conversation with him and so approves of what just happened that it's written down, put into a book that you and I would read so that we could learn from it, and it's called the inspired word of God. Wow. This, if you look at it, people who study the book of Habakkuk, they'll tell you it's so different from the other prophets because it's like a journal, it's like a diary. And God says, there's so much to glean from here that I'm going to keep it around. I'm going to put it into my book. So tonight, there's some gold here for us. We're going to go to Habakkuk 1, verse 12, and park there for just a little bit. And I'm just going to show it to you piece by piece. And by the way, if you're wondering, what the heck is Habakkuk? It's about right here. I cheated, and I put my ribbon there because it's very hard to find. And then I put my other ribbon, table of contents. That's your backup plan. If you can't find it, go there. It's about the fifth book, I think, from the end of the Old Testament. But they're so tiny, so. All right, so we're going to start there in verse 12 of chapter 1. It starts like this. Oh, Lord, my God. My God, writes Habakkuk. Remember the people of God who Habakkuk lived among? They weren't following God. They were living in a time when they were choosing to be their own God. What does that mean? They were followers of God in name only. Kind of like calling yourself a Christian. Christian means little Christ. So I'm being like Christ, Christian, but I do my own thing and I don't follow what he tells me to do. Just so you don't judge these people too harshly, we can tend to do that. Right? So they were doing that. Calling themselves a people of God, but not actually honoring God or following God, which means he wasn't really their God. Why? They were their own God. They were choosing their own way. They were making their own choices, right? And they were getting what they want in the midst of these difficult times using their own power and their own ways. Back when we started this chapter, verse number 2, Habakkuk said this, violence is everywhere. So when he looked around him, he saw people were stealing, people were cheating, people were looting, people were meeting their needs and satisfying their desires and their wants their own way. And in that process, they are mistreating others, using others, taking advantage of others for their own gain. Is that not what violence is? So that's what was happening because God was not their God. But Habakkuk said, my God. He was different. He wasn't meeting his needs his own way. He was coming to God and honoring him as God. He was not making his own needs, desires, wants his God. He was letting God be God in his life. So his declaration was, my God. That's a very personal address. He wasn't talking to a God who was far away, a God who was unknown out there. But he starts this off, God, I'm rehearsing the relationship. You're my God. And then he goes on to say, oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One. My Holy One. If you were here this morning, Pastor Dan unpacked the meaning of holy so well, telling us that God is exclusive, the one and the only true God. And so Habakkuk is embracing this characteristic of God. He's saying, I live with the reverence for the fact that you are holy, you are unique, and I have a relationship with you because you are my Holy One. He acknowledges and he honors God's unique place in the world. God, I understand and I recognize and I live with the reality of your holiness. You're not just holy out there somewhere else, but you're holy to me. You're exclusive to me. You're special to me. You're perfectly good and unique to me. You have a unique place in my life, right? And he lives with that recognition that he's his God and he's a holy God. We go on in that verse. He says, "Oh Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal." Remember, he's rehearsing his relationship. He understood that God has no beginning and no end. That's what it means to be eternal. But if he has no beginning and he has no end, that means his knowledge, his understanding, we're talking about God's knowledge, God's understanding, God's perspective is right and God's perspective is true. Because he's been around and he gets the whole picture from beginning to end. Habakkuk, like you and I, existed in time. But God is outside of time. He is eternal. Time does not limit to him. And so Habakkuk is telling God, right, I'm coming to you, and I recognize that you, God, have no beginning, you have no ending. My life is only a few years long, but you are forever. Yeah. So there's a revelation of that relationship, the perspective of which Habakkuk is coming before God. And the last thing he says in that verse, the last characteristic that he talks about when he refers and comes to God is he says, "Oh Lord, our rock." He called God his rock. Israel's, he says our. So he's talking about Israel's rock, humanity's rock, God, our rock. The Bible uses the rock analogy often. Jesus used it a couple times. One time he said that if you will build your house upon a rock instead of sand, that your house would stand strong during very difficult times. He also said that he was going to build his church on a rock so that his church would stand strong even when the gates of hell would come against it. So this picture of a rock means that on that rock, it is a solid and strong foundation. And that's how Habakkuk saw God. That's how Habakkuk held God in his heart and in his mind. He knew that God was his God, that he is a holy God, that he is an eternal God, and he is the God that's going to keep me in the storms. And he writes this down before he ever goes in and begins to ask and question God, because the questions come not from a stranger, but from someone who knows his God and walks with his God and understands that even though I have questions, my God is perfectly holy from eternity to eternity, and I can build my life on him. So we can read there the whole verse that we've unpacked a little bit. It says, "Oh Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. Oh Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins." So Habakkuk said, "Okay, God, we're going to have a hard conversation. Here's the situation. But I know what's in my heart. The realities that I live with allow me to dare to have this conversation with the God of the universe." And so he says, "God, I'm going to ask you some questions. These questions are based not on who you are, but what I see and what I feel." Right? But it's because of who you are that I know I can bring them to you. Because of your eternal attributes, because of this relationship and our characteristics. They're not just things in my head that I have been taught, but they are things in my heart and in my life, and I put my trust in who you are. So, when injustice and violence are everywhere, we have to do what Habakkuk did. We have to trust God's character. If we make God our God, our personal God, drawing near to him, getting to know him, then we will begin an increase in our trust of him. His ways will become our ways. We won't just have the name Christian, but we'll begin to act out, live out following Christ, being like Christ. What will that mean? That we'll forgive others because he tells us to forgive. It'll mean things like we'll bring our 10% of our finances. Why? Because he owns everything anyway, right? We'll let him choose how we spend our time, where we invest our time, because he'll be our God. We'll let him lead in our choices and our decisions that we have to make every day about life. And when we don't want to do what he asks us to do or commands us to do, we're going to do it anyway. Why? Because he is our God. So if times are going to get tough, and they are, times are tough now, but they're going to get tougher. How are you and I going to be in the middle of those situations? We have got to make God our God. We have got to trust his character. We have got to let him guide our choices. We have got to have God as a personal God that impacts how we live our everyday life, in and out, in the little things and in the big things. Does that mean that suddenly we're perfect? No, not at all, not even close. We all fall short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us, right? We're never going to reach his perfection, his goodness, the level of his patience, his kindness, his selflessness, his holiness. But when we mess up, we can also remember he is our God. And our God is merciful, our God is patient, our God is compassionate, our God is just, and our God has already made a plan for every one of the areas in which I fall short. Our God allows us to come to him, to confess our mistakes, our shortcomings, our rebellions, our missteps. And he says, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. And I know that because I know my God. So we have to trust God's character. Trusting God's character was the rock that Habakkuk built his relationship with God on. When I was in seminary, I came across a quote by St. Anselm of Canterbury, and it says this, credo ut intelligam. You're like, what the heck, Pastor? I know, but it is in Latin, so I'm giving it to you in Latin. But what it means in English is this, I believe so that I may understand. What does that mean? We start with our belief in God. We start trusting in God. We start with faith in God. Understanding comes after that. We will never understand what is happening in the world around us if we do not already have trust and faith and confidence in God. So we start believing in God, and then the other stuff will come. Because if we try it in our own power, I'm going to figure this all out, and if it makes sense, then I'm going to trust. You're never going to trust. You're never going to believe. You're never going to get to faith. Why? Because God is eternal and sovereign and all-knowing, and you and I, we are finite. We only live on the earth, if you're blessed, 100 years. But God is eternal. Our understanding will never reach his. Our thoughts, he says, are nowhere near his thoughts. They're so much higher than ours. So we can't depend on that. But we can begin with believing. We can begin with trusting. We can begin getting to know him and his characteristics. And then understanding will be built on that. And that's what we see, that's what I see in Habakkuk's life, right? That faith came before knowledge. That's what we have to do. We have to start in our relationship, in handling the difficulties around us, in understanding the world around us with trusting God, because that's where Habakkuk started, and his relationship was based on that. So he has this introductory verse, and then he goes out to respond to what God has told him is going to happen. He's responding to God and saying, okay, God, I heard what you said. We have this great relationship. Here's how I hold you in my heart. So with respect, I'm going to tell you why I don't think this is a good idea. You're like, how dare he? He had a relationship with God. He knew his God and he knew he could. Just like as you know your God, you know you can. And as I said 2 weeks ago, God can handle your hard questions. He can. Start with trusting him, though, and then bring your questions. All right? So Habakkuk lays his doubt out, his complaint. Habakkuk 2:1 says, I will stand my watch, and I will set myself on the rampart and watch to see what God will say to me. We unpacked that a little bit 2 weeks ago. I'm not going to spend time on it tonight. Talking about how Habakkuk positioned himself in this moment, both physically and mentally, so that he could hear from God. But it's the second part of this verse that I want to talk about tonight. It says, and what I will answer when I am corrected. So I'm waiting. I'm going up to the watchtower. I'm looking out. I'm going to wait to hear what God has to tell me. And what I'm going to say when God corrects me. Isn't that interesting? I want to see what God says when I am corrected. Do you see Habakkuk's heart posture before God? Yeah, he had an opinion. He had a perspective. He had an interpretation. He had a reasoning about what God had told him. But he also knew that he was talking to a holy and eternal God. He knew he was talking to the rock on which he had built his life. He knew that he is talking to the God who provided the solid foundation on which he lived. And he knew that that God was right, even though he didn't understand it. So because of the relationship, he comes and puts out his own opinion, asks his own question before God, but he doesn't do it with presumption. He doesn't do it with arrogance. He's not imagining for even 1 second that he's bringing God a good idea and something he hadn't thought about. Like, hey, God, you know, I heard what you said, but here's what I think. Maybe you haven't considered it. He doesn't do that. Because right from the beginning, he says, I know my perspective falls short, and I know God's about to correct me, so I'm going to stand here and wait. Because when he hears what I have to say, he's going to respond, and I know I'm going to be the one who's wrong. Because he's that big, he's that good, he's that eternal, he's that solid, that he already thought it all through. Yeah. Ready to be corrected is a sign of humility. So when there's violence and injustice everywhere, not only do we need to trust God's character, build our life on God's character, we need to come to God in those seasons with humility. We need to walk in humility. God is not asking his people, his followers, his church, believers, to hide our heads in the sand or to cover our eyes and ears when the world is crying out in chaos. We can wrestle with God through the hard things, but we do so in humility. I wrestle with God with hard questions. Ask things like, why did I have to grow up in a home where there was abuse? Why did my dad have to die so young? Why are there so many broken people in our city? Why is evil, pain, and suffering allowed to continue? Things that I may not see as right or just or fair. But I know my God, so I can come with a humble heart and have a conversation with God. Knowing like Habakkuk, I only see in part. And God, I'm bringing you these questions, but I'm ready to be corrected. Teach me, God. Teach me what I do not know and what I do not understand. We come to God in humility. Psalms 25 says this. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. God guides and teaches the humble. What an invitation. If we come to God with a humble heart, he is willing to guide us and to teach us. I want to be taught and I want to be guided by the God of the universe, by the rock of all time, by the eternal God, by a good and a holy God. When are you guided? When are you taught? You're guided when you ask somebody for guidance. You're taught when you seek to understand, when you seek knowledge. God wants to be the one to teach us if we will seek him to learn. God wants to be the one to guide us if we will seek him for direction and the way forward. But knowing when we come to him that he will correct us. And that's good because he knows way more than you and I could ever imagine. Proverbs 3:34 says this, surely he, speaking of God, scorns the scornful. What does it mean to be scorned? To be ignored, to be turned away from, to not be acknowledged. But gives grace to the humble. We know that grace is his power. Grace is his presence. Grace is him intervening on our behalf. Habakkuk wasn't judging. He wasn't scorning what God was doing. Why? How do I know that? Because then God would have turned away from his questions. Rather, God was about to pour out grace on Habakkuk. He was about to pour out his power on him because he had approached him with a humble heart. Let's not let the difficulties of life that are around you, near you, or far away from you to cause your heart to be lifted up against God. That's being scornful. That's judging what you do not understand. Rather, we need to approach God regardless of how difficult and hard things may seem, trusting his character and coming humbly before him. God, I know who you are, and now I come with these things that are hard for me. Correct me, lead me, guide me. Because even in the most difficult situation, there is a way that I should go. There is a way that I should think. There is a way that I should see. I don't know what to think about what I just saw on the news. I don't know how to process what I just saw on the street. I don't know how to deal with the difficulties in my home. But here's what I do know, that you are God, that you are eternal, so you know it all, that you are good, holy, right? And that you are the rock I can stand strong on regardless of the difficulties that are happening around me. But I do so with humility, knowing that I may be the one that needs to be corrected. Habakkuk said, I'm going to go stand here and wait, but I'm standing to be corrected because I know God is that much more wise and knowledgeable than I could ever be. It's a heart posture that God is calling us to. I'm going to go read. So I don't have this up on the overhead intentionally, but if you have Habakkuk open, I'm going to read out of chapter 3. And I said that he was about to pour out some grace on Habakkuk, right? What happens is that he pours out a prophetic vision. He gives Habakkuk a prophetic vision. Some would call this a theophany, an appearance of who he is and what he looks like. He gives Habakkuk a glimpse of his goodness and his greatness. And so Habakkuk writes it down in his journal, in his diary, as kind of like a poem. So we're going to read a little bit of that, starting in verse 3. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. And he stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. This is what Habakkuk saw, what God revealed to him. He said, I'm going to give you a bigger picture. I'm going to let you see what's actually happening across the earth. I'm going to let you see what my glory looks like, Habakkuk, because what you see is just a small glimpse of what's actually happening. And I love the way he ends it. He ends this part with his ways, right there in verse 6, are everlasting. Isn't just God himself that's eternal, as we read earlier, but his ways are eternal too. His ways are everlasting too. He is always working for the salvation of his people, even when we don't get it and we don't understand it. That's part of his character. God is playing the long game. You and I just see a glimpse. Verse 13 in that same chapter says, you went out to rescue your chosen people, to save your anointed ones. You crushed the heads of the wicked and stripped their bones from head to toe. So Habakkuk has got this vision. He's got this whole new revelation. Everything that he said at the beginning of this book, at the beginning of his diary, suddenly he sees God in a whole new light. He sees God is moving. God is hearing. God is rising up. God is working out for the salvation of his people. God is on a rescue mission. He hasn't changed. He's still on a rescue mission. He is telling him, hey, Habakkuk, I'm not idle like you thought I was. When you say, God, you're not doing anything, I don't see it, God says, oh, I'm moving. I'm on a rescue mission. I've got a plan, and my plan is enacted. Yeah. Habakkuk said, God, you don't hear me. And now he says, oh, wow. Now that I get just a glimpse of your goodness and your glory and what you're doing, God, you do hear. God, you do see. God, you are working. You are working to rescue, and you are working to save your chosen people, your anointed ones. And how are you going to do it, God? You're going to crush the heads of the wicked, and you're going to strip their bones from head to toe. The ones who are coming to bring God's justice, God says, they will experience justice too. Because I'm working this whole thing out. I've got a plan from beginning to end, but here's what I need you to do. I need you to understand who I am. I need you to understand my goodness. I need you to understand my perspective. I need you to trust, maybe not understand, that's too big of a word, I shouldn't say that, because you and I can't really understand it, but we need to trust it. We trust that he's eternal. We trust that he is strong. We trust that he is good. We trust that he is holy. And then sometimes we'll get a glimpse. We'll get a glimpse of his plan, a glimpse of his goodness, a glimpse of what he is doing. So when we see injustice and violence everywhere, we can have the posture that Habakkuk had. We can rehearse the relationship that we have with God. And we can come to him with our most difficult questions, and then we can stand strong. We can stand strong. Why? Because of who he is. Because he says, if you build your house upon the rock, when the winds and the storms, the difficulties, the challenges, the violence, the injustice come along, what's going to happen to the house? It's going to stay standing because it's built on me. He says it's built on me. And the church of Jesus Christ, in the midst of the trials and the tribulations and the persecuted, at the beginning of this service and most of our services here at The Rock, we pray for our persecuted believers, those who live in nations that don't have the same freedom and the same liberties that you and I have. They can stand strong in the midst of those challenges because they know God is working it out. God is with them. God is the one who will keep them. So our ability to stand strong and depend on God may not immediately make the circumstances around us any different, but it impacts the way we live. We don't have to cower, church. We don't have to run. We don't have to explain away what we don't understand. What we have to do is remember, I know who God is. I know He's working it out. I know He will rescue. I know He will save. I know He will uphold me. I know I can stand on His word no matter if hell breaks loose because of the relationship that I have with Him. Habakkuk 3:18 and 19. There's some amazing scriptures in chapter 3. We went over a couple of them a couple of weeks ago. But he says this, yet, despite all of this, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will. Notice there's a determination in Habakkuk. He's like, I will. I will. I'm choosing to do this. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He's reminding himself again who God is. God is sovereign. What does that mean? He is the supreme ruler. No evil, no darkness, no injustice, no violence, no unfairness. None of those things are going to change the fact that he is supreme and he's working it out. He's working it out for Habakkuk and he's working it out for us. He invites Habakkuk to stand strong because he knows good is coming, even if it's the long game, and he invites us. Turn to Luke chapter 21. This is talking about the time when Jesus returns to the earth. Remember we said God is working out his rescue plan to save. Jesus came, he died. He gave his life that you and I might be in relationship with him, that we might leave this earth and spend eternity with him, and that we might have his presence and his power, just like you sensed his presence during worship every day of our life because of what Jesus did. But Jesus is coming back. Verse 25 says this. We're going to read a little bit, and then the last verse will be up on the screen. It says, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, dismay among the nations. What does that mean? They don't know what's happening. They don't understand what's happening. We may not know. We may not understand. In perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, right? Why is the earth acting like this? Verse 26, men fainting from fear. You and I look around and you see people going, I just can't handle it. I just can't handle climate change. I just can't handle the fact that the icebergs are melting. I just can't handle that there's wars everywhere. I just can't. They're already fainting in fear. Imagine as things get worse as we get closer to Jesus' return. Men fainting from fear and fainting from the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So things will be hard. Things will be tough. The nature will be shaken. The hearts of men will be filled with fear, but then Jesus is going to come. Look at verse 28. But, when these things begin to take place, what? The earth begins to act up. People begin to live in fear. The world doesn't understand what's happening around them. When these things begin to take place, this is what he says you and I should do. Straighten up. Lift up your head. Because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus says, when everybody around you is worried and all the news is bad and nobody can figure it out and fear has filled the hearts of men and nature is acting crazy, church, stand up, shoulders back, heads up, stand strong, Jesus is coming. That's the good news. That's the good news. That's where I want to land tonight. That's where I want us to end. He invites us to stand strong. Not to hide, not to run, not to try to justify and explain things we don't understand, but with humility say, I know who my God is. I trust my God. I depend on my God. He is the supreme ruler, and he is my strength. Amen? One of the aspects of God's character, we talked about his character tonight. One of the aspects of God's character is that he loves people. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It also says that it's not his will that not even one person should perish, but every person should experience eternal life. That's what God wants. So tonight I want to ask and give an opportunity to everyone here to begin that relationship with God. You've heard about his character and his goodness and the fact that he's eternal and he's holy and he's the rock that you want to build your life on. Because when your life is built on that rock, it becomes unshakable. But maybe tonight you're not sure if you have that relationship, if you've started that relationship. So I want to ask you a couple of questions, but before I do so, I want to make sure that your attention is right here. So why don't you do me a favor and just close your eyes so that nothing around you is distracting you. And you can just listen to the words and you can listen to your heart. My question to you tonight is, if your life were to end today, tonight, tomorrow, I don't want that to happen. I want you to have a long and full life. But if it were, because we never know when our last day or our last breath is, if it were to end and you were to die, the question that I want you to reflect on in your heart is this: would you spend eternity with God in heaven? Or would you spend eternity separated from God in hell? Now, that might have hit you at kind of like a blunt question, but I want you to answer it anyway. When you answered that question, did your answer start something like, I think I would spend eternity with God in heaven. I hope I would spend an eternity with God in heaven. I mean, I'm a good person. I try my best. I help people around me. I go to church. I've been in church many, many times, maybe even my whole life since I was a kid. I think I'm doing all the right things. If you begin to list the reasons why you think you earn, why you think you deserve, why you think you might qualify for heaven, I can tell you right now, you will not spend an eternity with God in heaven. What? Don't good people go to heaven? We can never be good enough to get to heaven. So how do you get there then? The only way we can get to heaven is by God's way. It's the only way that we can have a relationship with God is his way. And he outlined it for us in the Bible. He gave us the instructions that we needed. He said, unless we are born again, we will not see the kingdom of God. So that's the question tonight. Are you born again? Because that's the only way you can say, yes, I have a relationship with God now, and I'm going to spend an eternity with him in heaven. So what does that mean, being born again? Simply this, that you've surrendered all of your heart and all of your life to follow him. Just like we learned about Habakkuk, he served God with all of his life and all of his heart. If you serve God, you surrender all of your life and all of your heart. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do things your way. And the Bible actually clarifies what his way is. It says, if you will confess with your mouth, that means if you will say, if you will confess that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is your God, and you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that Jesus died and then he was raised miraculously from the dead, you will be saved. You will be born again. So that's the opportunity I want to give you tonight, an opportunity to begin this new relationship with Jesus, an opportunity to know you don't have to hope or earn your way into heaven. There's no way to do that. But you can do so by receiving the free gift. Because as I said, part of God's character is that everyone would be saved. So tonight I'm going to give you a simple opportunity to just acknowledge and say, I'm ready to start following Jesus. I'm ready to be born again. I want to begin today my relationship with God so that I can get to know his character, so that I can begin to build my life on that solid rock. I'm going to count to three really, really simply. And when I get to three, I'm just going to say it loud, and I want you just to pop your hand in the air. If that's you tonight and you say, I'm ready to begin a relationship following Jesus, I'm ready to be born again, then I'm going to count to three, and I want you to just pop your hand in the air when I get to three. One, if you've been doing more of your own thing and less of God thing, you haven't surrendered all of your heart and all of your life, then you need to get surrendered to God tonight. Two, God is calling you and you know tonight is your night. Three, go ahead and just pop your hand in the air and I'll see you. One, I see that hand. Two, I see that hand. Three, I see that hand. Anyone else tonight? Stop playing church four and ready to surrender all of your heart and all of your life. I didn't embarrass them. I won't embarrass you. If that's you tonight and I missed you, just wave your hand so I can see you. I see you. You can go ahead and put it down. Anyone else tonight? All right, here's what we're all going to do. We're all going to go ahead and stand up to our feet. You don't become born again and start your relationship with God just by raising your hand. But you do so by confessing him. He said, if you'll confess me before men, if you'll confess me before people, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said. So tonight we're going to give you an opportunity to say, I'm serious about this. And we'll give you an opportunity by leaving your seat where you are and coming down here to the altar. And then you're going to pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and be born again. So if that's you tonight, you've raised your hand, just go ahead and grab your stuff. Grab a friend if you need a friend and come on down. Come on down right now. Come on down. They're clapping because they're cheering you on. It's not enough to raise your hand. You got to come and ask Jesus to come into your heart and into your life. Go ahead and nudge your neighbor, church. Ask them if they need to come down, if they need to surrender all of their heart and all of their life. Be the full-time minister God has called you to be. But I know there were several of you that raised your hand. Get serious with God tonight. Surrender fully and completely and receive him as your Lord and your Savior. But you got to come on down to do that tonight. You've got to come on down to do that. It's all right. Come on down. We're waiting for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Let's stop clapping for just a minute and wait. Just create an atmosphere. If that's you, I don't want you to be embarrassed. We're not going to embarrass you. We're going to invite you to the best days of your life. Come alongside and walk with you as you begin to follow Jesus in these first steps. Just grab your stuff. Say, excuse me to the person next to you. They'll gladly move aside. They may even walk down here with you because they're so excited. So if that's you tonight, just another minute. I don't want anyone to miss this opportunity. God to be your God, you have to follow and obey. Doesn't happen any other way. And if that's you, you're ready for God to be your God, go ahead and head on up right now, sister. Surrender all of your heart and your life to Jesus tonight. Father, I thank you for this woman that you're touching right now, God. Thank you that you're ministering to her heart, God. I thank you that this is the first day of the best days of her life, Father. Father, I thank you that as she receives the gift of the Holy Spirit today, as she receives your forgiveness, Father, that you're going to cleanse her, you're going to wash her, and you're going to make her brand new, God. And then you're going to walk with her all the days of her life, and she will never again be alone. Thank you, Lord. Saints, I'm going to bless you out, and then Kathy's going to come and minister and pray with her. Okay. Would you lift your hands? Father, I thank you for the saints of God. I thank you that we have the privilege of having our life built on you, that we are invited to know you and your character, God, that we are invited to come to you in humility because you're the God who has the answers and the strength and the way through, and we can trust you with every single area of our life, regardless of what's happening in the world around us. So, Father, I bless the saints, God. As they go into this week, I thank you that they go in with strength, God, that they go out, Father God, and that you're going to bless whatever they put their hand to, Father, that they're going to honor you with their heart and with their time and with their finances and with their energy. And I thank you that they're going to be a light to a dark world, God, and they're going to shine bright so that many will know you, God. Father, bless them as they come and as they go. Strengthen them, equip them, and be with them until we gather again. In Jesus' name, we all declare together over the Inland Empire that the Inland Empire shall be saved. God bless you, church.
Hey, welcome to the family of God. Pastor Joel wants to welcome you in your new life with Jesus. We at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center want to help you intentionally grow. Pastor Dan wrote this little resource that's downloadable right on the website to you. Now that you're new, what are you going to do? This resource is to help you grow. This resource is to build you up, like Ephesians says in chapter 4, verse 1, to grow into all aspects of Him. Who's Him? Jesus. We have a culture here that at The Rock where people like us do things like discipleship. Discipleship matters to us, and discipleship matters to you. Why does it matter to you? Because you need to grow. If you're ever on site, on campus, one of our faithful friends is here waiting for you. Faithful friends are designed to build relationship and community with you. You grow intentionally, you don't grow automatically. Thank you for checking in, and thank you for giving your life to Jesus. Let's grow together with one big family. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.